Well, I want you to know I'm tickled to be here. I like this church. You got a pretty good little church here. One thing you've got that the first church I had didn't have was somebody who could sing a solo and somebody who could play the piano. We just had one piano player, and we did have a song leader, and when the piano player would call in, they wasn't going to be here. The song leader, for some reason, got sick every single time. So guess who was leading the singing? And believe me, that is not a good thing. This has been, incidentally, you need to take care. Are you the only piano player? Oh, you do have another one. Well, I was going to say they need to take care of you, take you to dinner, tell you how nice you're, because if you're gone, everything falls apart, believe me. But you got another, so you got two of them you got to take care of over here. This has been quite a couple of days. I got a call from Brother Dennis yesterday and asked me if I'd come and fill in because the guy that was supposed to be here wasn't going to make it. Yeah, I'd be tickled to death to. And then lo and behold, about 7 o'clock last night, I get a call from another church. And that preacher wasn't going to make it, and they wanted to know if I could come and fill in for them. Well, I said, no, I already got a place. But then I get up this morning, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going over my message a little bit, and I reach up, and the stem falls off my glasses. So there, I got the super glue and tape, and I think they're going to work, at least for a little while. So we'll see anyway. Anyway, I'm awful glad to be here with you. And if you want to follow along with me, you all might want to turn your Bibles to John, the 9th chapter. John chapter 9, and we'll be looking at pretty much the whole chapter. It's a very interesting story about Jesus and a very special person. I want to begin by telling you about an interesting lady from childhood. Helen Keller grew up blind, deaf, and unable to speak, but through the patient work of one dedicated person, she was able to make a meaningful contribution to the world through her writing and her teaching and just her inspiring example. In her autobiography, she records endless days of anticipation and despair, waiting for someone to draw her out. And I can't imagine how that would feel. You know, you're literally caged in a prison of your own thoughts. You're in the world, but you're never a part of it. Always alone. Always wondering. And then someone entered her life who would change it forever. And she described the day that she met this person, this lifelong friend to be, who was her teacher, Ann Sullivan. And she writes this. She said, "Have you ever been at sea in a dense fog when it seems as if a tangible darkness shuts you in? And the great ship, tense and anxious, groped her way toward the shore with plummet and sounding line, and you waited with beating heart for something to happen. I felt approaching footsteps. I stretched out my hand, as I supposed, to my mother. And someone took it, and I was caught up and held close in the arms of her who had come to reveal all things to me and more, and also to love me." And that tender meeting between teacher and pupil on March 3rd, 1887 was the turning point in 6-year-old Helen's life. In the 9th chapter of John, we meet a man who suffered somewhat of a similar fate. He was blind from birth, and he sat in the streets. He's a castaway from society. His soul aching for a touch of light, a touch of love. And then one day, he heard footsteps approaching. The footsteps of that one with a touch of compassion would give him new eyes. Can you imagine the plight of this man? I mean, he's blind from birth. He'd never seen a sunset. He'd never seen a flower. He'd never seen a tree. I read about one blind man that modern medicine brought his sight back. He'd been blind from birth. And he said the most amazing thing that he saw was the color yellow. He just couldn't take in the color yellow light. So here's a man, and the sights of the world for him are closed to him. He's unable to make a living, so he's sentenced to sit at the gate of the city begging for alms. And then Jesus passed by. And in John 9, the first verse, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, can you imagine this? Here is this pitiful, broken man sitting in the dirt outside by the gate, and he's begging for his living. And what are these disciples thinking about? Theology. No thought of mercy, no thought of compassion, nothing but just academics. That was it. But in that day and time, it was a logical question. The one thing that the Jewish thinkers were sure of was that where there was suffering, there had been sin. And that extended even to the womb. It was common. Now, everybody knew this, that an unborn baby could sin. I mean, the kicking told you that. When that baby's kicking, he's sinning. I don't know, but anyway. And some of them even believed that a person could sin before conception. And the Torah, that was their book of the law, also claimed that it was possible for God to bring judgment on the children for their parents' sin. And so these disciples, just like the old philosophers who used to argue about how many angels could stand on the head of the pin, you know, they were moved to controversy rather than compassion. But Jesus, he didn't scold them. Jesus was so patient, and he decided to give them a lesson on what was truly important. And verse 3 says this, "Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God may be manifest in him.'" He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Does that bother you? I tell you, this bothered me first time I read it. It really did. It seems to say that God caused this poor man to be blind so Jesus could wow everybody by curing him. Can you imagine a surgeon letting you get sicker so he can show off his surgical skills? Is that the way God operates? No. God don't operate like that. This passage is just another way of displaying God's love. God didn't cause this man to be born blind, but in the restoring of sight, God would be glorified. And verse 6 says, here again is Jesus. He says, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." Yuck. some guy spitting in your eye, and oh, yuck. Why mix spit with mud and rub it in your eyes? Well, as a matter of fact, there was a reason. The medical knowledge of that day, such as it was, taught that the saliva of a man who had been fasting had medicinal qualities. I don't think Jesus believed that, but for some reason, maybe to bolster this guy's faith or something, he went and did it anyway. And then, remember, Jesus told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Helen Keller tells of that moment when Ann Sullivan first broke through her dark, silent world with the wonder of language. She writes, "We walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the fragrance of the honeysuckle with which it was covered. Someone was drawing water, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. And as the cool water gushed over my one hand, she spelled in the other the word water." And she did it like this. She would take Helen's hand and she would put her fingers here and she would actually make the sign of that particular letter, like this is a W. And so she says, she took my hand and spelled the word water, first slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motions of her fingers. And suddenly, I felt a missed consciousness, as if something forgotten, a thrill, a returning thought. Somehow, the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew that W-A-T-E-R meant the wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul. It gave it life, hope, joy. It set it free. There were barriers still, it's true, but barriers that could in time be swept away. And that must have been a little bit of the way this blind man felt when he saw water for the first time. And as he washed his eyes in the pool, I'm sure he just stared. And the water might have calmed. And he saw himself for the first time. Can you imagine that? Wow! And the barrier of blindness had been dissolved in this clear water. And the word spread. Neighbors, acquaintances, those who had seen him begging at the gates for years, gathered around like reporters at a news conference. You know, what happened? What happened? And he told them of Jesus. John writes in the beginning of his gospel, remember, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and I can see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not a God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And so there was division among them. They couldn't figure it out. They just argued about it. Can you see that contrast here? they could have cared less about the fact that this blind man was made to see. That was nothing. All that really mattered was that a law had been broken. They cared for the law more than they cared about people. And if you remember, it was the weight of the law that Peter said, it was just too big a burden to bear. For instance, check shoes. If any of you have nails holding the soles on your shoes, take them off now. Get out of those shoes, leave them here, go home barefooted, and come back the next morning and pick them up. Because with those nails, you're bearing a burden. If your lamp ran out of oil on the Sabbath, too bad, you're going to spend a dark night. ladies, anybody break a fingernail? Well, don't go filing that, not on Sabbath. Because you're working, and here's my favorite. I love to tell this one. This one is a whiz bang. Anybody here have an egg this morning? Anybody? How about yesterday? Is there someone here that ate an egg at some time or another? You, sir. Okay. When was that egg laid? You don't know? Let me get this straight. You have no idea when that egg was laid?
Nope.
Well, sir, I'll tell you, you're in big trouble. Because if that egg was laid on the Sabbath, God is not happy with you. Because you're not supposed to eat eggs that were laid on the Sabbath, because that chicken was working. However, this is your lucky day, because this particular law has a little clause in it that solves all your problems. God's back to liking you again and all that good stuff. All you have to do is kill the chicken that laid the egg. Now, you do know which chicken laid that egg. I'm not sure there's much hope for you, sir. You all can pray for him if you want to, but this guy's awful back here. He really is. Isn't that something? And the list went on and on and on. All these two-bit laws that, like Peter said, it was a burden too heavy to bear. And in Jesus, here's Jesus. And I'll tell you, Jesus had blown it big time. He really messed up. First of all, he healed a man on Sabbath. That's a no-no. You can't do that. And he made clay to do it. And you can't knead clay on the Sabbath. You can't do that. And then to top it off, he put saliva on the man's eyes. And remember what they said about saliva? Fasting saliva was a medicine. And you can't use medicine on the Sabbath. But still, nobody really knew who this guy was that did this healing, you know. It was a miracle. They couldn't figure out who this miracle worker was. So they started arguing among themselves. They called the man back, the blind man that's cured, and they questioned him some more, but they didn't get any real answer. They couldn't get anything out of him. So they went to his parents, and they just poured it on his parents, a savage, savage cross-examination. They demanded to know if the blind man was really their son. Is he really your son? And if he'd really been born blind, and who was it that cured him? And these terrified parents, they refused to answer. But they had a good reason. They feared excommunication. An excommunication was no light thing back then. It lasted usually from 7 to 30 days, but not being able to go to church, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There was a whole bunch more when you were excommunicated. First of all, you got to sit on the ground all the time. You got to sit on the ground and conduct yourself as if you're in deep mourning. Secondly, you got to allow your beard and your hair to grow without being trimmed. I'm thrilled to death the barbershop's probably opened up. And third, you weren't allowed to bathe, and you couldn't attend public prayer. Now, that one I can understand. I mean, I wouldn't want to go to public prayer with a guy who hadn't bathed for 2 weeks. You know, that was okay. But people weren't allowed to come closer than 6 feet. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, we're doing that, aren't we? Sure. And if you died, no funeral. That's another thing that's a little familiar. Couldn't have no funeral. In fact, mourning was forbidden, and everybody gathered up and threw rocks at your coffin. And that was just a mild excommunication. That's hard to say, excommunication. Well, I'm glad I don't have to say that very often, you know. Anyway, that was just a mild one. If you did something really bad, like not knowing about the egg or something like that, you poor guy. I hope you make it home. If you did something really bad, you were considered dead. You were gone. No one could communicate or recognize you in any way. And while you could buy the necessities of life, but you had to eat and drink alone. And here's these parents. They're just ordinary people, but they're afraid to take the risk of helping these church leaders. You know, they feared human authority too much to acknowledge Jesus. So the Pharisees finally give up on them, and they go back to the beggar. Now, if there's anyone besides Jesus to admire in this story, this beggar's the guy. He's a whiz bang. You got to love him. He isn't a bit afraid of these tyrants. In fact, he laughs at them. Listen, verse 24, listen to this. It says, "Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, though, that where I was blind, now I see." He answered them. They asked him, I lost my place here on the scripture. Yeah, they said to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened thine eyes? How'd he fix you?" And the blind man says, "I told you already. You didn't hear me. Wherefore would you hear it again? Would you like to be one of his disciples?" Can you imagine that if you're a church leader? You want to be one of his disciples like me? I can just see their faces. Awful, 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 you know. And then it says they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is. We never heard of this dude before." Yeah. And says the man answered and said to them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? See, nobody ever heard this before. This is brand new. If this man were not a God, he couldn't do it. He couldn't open my eyes. And they answered and said to him, thou has was altogether born in sins, and did you teach us? And they threw him out of the church. You ever wonder where he got so much courage? Simple, really. His life had changed. He was no longer a poor blind beggar sitting out the gates with his hand out wanting somebody to put a quarter or so in it. He wasn't doing that. He's not out there in the gate just in the dirt, just begging. Now he's a man who could see. And his life had changed radically. You know, there's no testimony quite as compelling as a changed life. Can all of you tell your testimony in 3 minutes? I took some witnessing classes longer than I care to remember ago. And that's one of the things they stressed. You had to tell your testimony in 3 minutes. Now, this was a guy who, when I got saved, after a couple of weeks, a preacher asked me to give my testimony before the church. And that poor guy, he's thinking I'll get in there, and about 30 seconds later, I'm done, and he can tell his go ahead and do his sermon. Well, I told it for 45 minutes. I mean, the preacher's sitting there thinking, is he ever going to quit talking? So a testimony is a very, very valuable thing when you're telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people could argue theology and doctrine all day long, but they can never refute the reality of a changed life. I like the way this guy put it. He says, to be a witness does not consist of engaging in propaganda, nor even in stirring people up, listen to this part, but in being a living mystery. But in being a living mystery. It means to live in such a way that your life wouldn't make sense if God didn't exist. Can you imagine that? The way you acted when you became a Christian is completely out of the norm. You wouldn't do that at all if God didn't exist. But He does, and you did. And you can tell other people about it. See, we Christians need to take that to heart. We need to examine our own lives. I wonder how many of us here, if we examined ourselves, could honestly say, wow, I am a living mystery. And I wonder how many of us could say, I'm just a cold monument to religious duty. So they threw the guy out of the temple, tossed him out. For some reason, you know, I don't think he cared that much. I don't think he was all that interested in being in the temple to begin. And then comes the climax. Jesus searches him out. And for the first time, this guy that's born blind sees the light of the world face to face. And look at verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he'd found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And listen to this answer. He answered and said, who is he, Lord? that I might believe on him. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him and know him. And it's he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees are hanging around there, you know, they're listening in all this stuff. They want to catch him some. And some of them, it says, some of them which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are you blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. Remember, they said, the blind man was blind because there was sin in his eye for his family. Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. You dummies, you're seeing God in the flesh. And you don't believe it. You are a bunch of sinners. Helen Keller's life changed forever the day she met Ann Sullivan. And she writes, I learned a great many words that day. I don't remember what they all were, but I do know that mother, father, sister, teacher were among them. Words that were to make the world blossom for me like Aaron's rod with flowers. It would have been difficult to find a happier child than I was as I lay in my crib at the close of that eventful day and lived over the joys it had brought me. And for the first time, I longed for a new day to come. You know what? Jesus can do that for us. He can do that for you. He can make your life blossom. He can give it joy. He can give you a reason to get up every morning. Can you imagine that? He can place in you a longing for a new day to come. Remember what John had to say? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He still does. I think the last time I was here, we talked about this a little bit. When two or three are gathered together, what happens? Two or three Christians are gathered together. What happens? Anybody know? Boy, you don't everybody speak once here. I'm having an awful time getting something. Well, it's because of the egg guy back here. Yeah, that's the whole problem. What happens when you all come together? Huh? Jesus is in your midst. Isn't that marvelous? He's here right now. Wow, that is spectacular. He can bring light to your soul. He can bring freshness to your life. All you need to do is ask. Ask. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to know anything about the Bible. You don't have to be a member of a church. Any church. You don't have to do anything but believe and receive. Believe and receive. Have you ever thought about the fact that this blind beggar wasn't the only blind person in this story. There were several other blind persons. The church leaders. These church leaders had invented their own God. He was a God that demanded that you do exactly what He tells you to do. No deviation. And incidentally, they did it. You will find good people. They were good people. They really were. Because they did all that stuff. They knew when that chicken laid that egg. And they knew which chicken did it. Matter of fact. They were doers. They weren't beers. They did things, but they didn't know the Lord, because God was an invention of their own mind. You know, they used to meet together in rooms and they would discuss these different, what's a burden? And so they'd break the word burden down. They spend all day talking about that. They invented their own God. And you know something? We got a lot of that going on today. We really do. It's common knowledge out here in the world. The way you get to heaven is be good. I never figured out how good you got to be. But that's how you get to heaven. You got to have people say, oh, what a wonderful person he or she is. They don't tell any lies. They help other people. They're just spectacular citizens. They're going to heaven. Are they? Not if they don't know Jesus Christ. Anybody know somebody like that? Well, let me put this out to you. Most Christians have somebody in their life, maybe their kids, or mom and dad, or grandma and grandpa, or some friend or something, that they just long for these people to come to Christ. But the people are spiritually blind. And so, you can't talk to them. You can't lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't want to listen to you. Let me tell you something, folks. If you know someone who's spiritually blind, pray for them. Pray a special prayer. Ask God to bring to those people someone that they trust, really trust, who will tell them about Jesus. Do that, because prayer is a powerful, powerful thing. Let's go to Him right now in prayer, can we? Father, we thank You so much, Father, for this little story of Jesus lifting this blind beggar out of his darkness. Father, we know that there was a time when every one of us was in darkness, and You lifted us out. Now, Lord, we know You as Savior. Thank You so much for that, Father. As we come to this time of invitation, I pray that each one of us as Christians will look at ourselves. Am I a mystery to the people around me? Because I know Jesus and they don't. Father, I just pray that as your Spirit moves among us, that He'll be not ignored, that we will listen to Him and do those things which He asks us to do, non-Christian or Christian. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit, who touches it so freely in our hearts and our minds. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we have an invitation time? If the Lord has spoken to you in some way this morning, you know, He speaks to each one of us a little differently. He knows exactly what we need to hear. And if He's spoken to you in that particular thing, don't ignore Him. Don't ignore Him.